Good, isn't he? Yes. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for your anointing. Thank you, Father. Father, we just come before you. We thank you for the opportunity to come together. And Father, I don't think it's an accident that everybody's gathered here together that's come today. And I just thank you for the privilege of being able to share the Word of God and deposit it into their life. And so I thank you, Father, for the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Thank you for the opportunity. And Father, I thank you that this is a sanctuary. It is a place reserved by heaven. We declare in the name of Jesus that Satan has no part or lot in this place, in these matters, in these proceedings. And so we just thank you for the privilege to be together, and I speak peace to everyone here. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to go with me, please, to two places. Go with me to Numbers chapter 21 and also to John chapter 3. Numbers chapter 21, John chapter 3. Go ahead and look both of those up if you would. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And we've... Dan and Shasta have been here since when? Wednesday? Y'all came in Tuesday, right? So we've had a couple of serious work days and some fun and frolic as well. So it's been good. Oh, thank you, Lord. Numbers chapter 21. We've been talking about this over the past couple of weeks, and then we'll go to John 3 and into what the Lord has for us. Beginning in verse 5 of Numbers 21, the children of Israel are in the wilderness. It says, "And the people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loathes this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray unto the Lord that he would take away the serpents from us.' And Moses prayed for the people." Now notice verses 8 and 9, the instructions that the Lord gave. It says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live." I want you to take note of the fact that he said, "Everyone that is bitten, when he looks on it, he shall live." And Moses made a serpent of brass or bronze or copper. And as I've shared with you already, when you come across elements that the Bible talks about being made of brass, bronze, or copper, that you're dealing with judgment. That's what that metal represents. Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man. I want you to realize that's all inclusive. If a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent, when he looked upon the serpent of brass, he lived. Now, let's go over to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Jesus talked about this and referred to himself as the antitype of this serpent. Verse 14 says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. This is Jesus going to the cross, and we've already talked about and discussed the fact that when Jesus was hanging on that cross, the Lamb became a serpent. Verse 15, that whosoever, again, all inclusive, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have eternal life. Now, when Moses made the serpent, it said anybody that beheld or looked upon it was made whole. Here, Jesus, in comparing Himself to the serpent, said that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have eternal life. There is a direct connection between faith and focus. In fact, let's just keep reading here for a minute. I want you to begin to develop in your mind when you read the word, when you come across believing. Believing is a verb. Believing is an action word. And whenever you come across the word believe or believing, I want you to think of focus. So again, verse 15, that whosoever believeth in Him or focuses on Him or looks at Him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes and focuses in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him or is focused on Him is not condemned. But he that believeth not or focuses not is condemned already, because he has not believed or focused on the name or in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is just kind of a side thought, that if you are walking in condemnation, you are feeling condemned, you're not focused on the Lord. You can't stay focused on the Lord and focused on condemnation at the same time. They just simply do not mix. But what I want to bring to your attention and establish and talk a little bit about this morning is the fact that there is a direct connection between faith and focus. And when you begin to study the subject of focus, one of the things you find out very quickly is the fact that focus is the very essence of spiritual warfare. And so the Bible talks a lot about focus in regard to warfare. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Again, there's a direct connection between faith and focus. And of course, the classic 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith and not by sight. And again, as I've shared with you, this is a major, major issue where spiritual warfare is concerned. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 6 says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they're not natural, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations. The Greek text says reasonings, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought. You know, you can talk about casting, kicking spirits around the firmament and all that stuff where spiritual warfare is concerned, and that is part of it. But I want to tell you that the major battleground is going to be between your ears. The major battleground is going to be in your head, your soulish man, your mind, your emotions, and your will. That really is where the battleground is. Bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. In other words, as you do battle in the soulish man and you gain victory in the soulish man, that actually gives you more authority to deal with things in the heavenlies. If you're not willing to deal with things in your head, in your mind, your emotions, your will, and your soulish man, if you're not willing to fight the battle in those areas, you can scream at the devil all you want to. But you really are wasting your time. And so it's vitally important that we understand that that is where the battleground is. And again, casting down imaginations or reasonings and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And as you guys already well know, Satan will do everything he possibly can to talk you out of faith or to distract you from it. Won't he? That's where the battle is. And the word imaginations there, actually it's the Greek word logizomai. Logizomai. You hear the word logic in that, can't you? Logizomai or logic. Casting down imagination or the logic of the enemy or the reasonings of the enemy. Bringing every thought into the obedience of Christ. It's important that you realize that there is a logic to faith. There is a reasonableness to faith that the fact that the world, they have absolutely no clue about. But faith, as you begin to study it from the Word of God, is very, very reasonable. It's very, very logical. But you have to be willing to change the way you think. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed," literally transfigured, "by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." But again, you have to be willing to change the way you think. You have to submit yourself to the Word of God and find out what God has to say, find out what His Word has to say, and submit to that. One lady I'm thinking of in particular, and we've heard at least a semblance of this type of testimony many, many times over the past 40 years. But one woman I'm thinking of in particular, back in the early 80s, we were holding Bible studies in San Angelo at a home, holding home meetings. And this lady was coming, and she had been coming for quite a while, at least a couple of years, in fact. And she gave Cindy this testimony. She said, "When I first started coming," she said, "I did not understand a thing," Kenneth said. "It made absolutely no sense to me whatsoever. It just kind of went just over my head. I didn't get it." But she said, "I knew in my heart, I knew in my spirit, I knew that it was the truth." And she said, "I kept coming and I kept coming and I kept coming and I kept coming." And she said, I don't know what happened, but she said, "I was sitting in a Bible study," and she said, "all of a sudden it just started clicking. It started making sense. God started connecting the dots. God was renewing her mind. God was changing her logic process from the way the world thinks to the foundation of faith." And when that begins to happen, you begin to realize how very, very different thinking in line with the Word of God is than thinking in line with the world. Very different. Somebody said, "Well, how do you know that that's the right way to think?" Well, for one thing, it's the way God thinks. And He's pretty successful. Isn't that true? See, God always thinks in line with faith. Romans 14, 23 says, "Whatsoever is not of faith is sin, and as far as I know, God's never sinned." So God thinks and reasons in line with faith. And when you begin to think in line with faith, then you're thinking in line with God. But now you need to realize that faith is not a mental force. Faith is a spiritual force, but faith will produce a mindset. It will produce a way of thinking so that your logic begins to be based on the Word of God rather than the world. And it will change everything. Absolutely change everything. One of the things that I thought about when I was doing notes yesterday, how many of you are familiar with Derek Prince's ministry? If you know anything about Brother Prince, that's really where I received the Holy Ghost under his ministry at 15. And that really was my introduction to charismatic, full gospel things, whatever. But I've followed his ministry for many, many years. And Brother Prince, for those of you that don't know, he was an extremely brilliant man. When you can read Greek and Latin at 10 years of age, you're pretty smart. Isn't that right? Brilliant man. He was a trained philosopher. He had a fellowship, I believe it was at Cambridge, but he had a fellowship, was a professor of philosophy. He was he was a trained logician. He was trained in logic. Can you imagine that? Taking a course in logic. But he was trained as a professional logician. He was a professional philosopher. He read different world philosophies. He read all of the writings of Plato in the original Greek. I mean, just a brilliant man. And his testimony was, when it came to the Word of God, I've never heard a read a more logical work than the Word of God. This was a trained logician. That was my imitation of Derek Prince, by the way. I've listened to a lot of Derek Prince. But this man had his thinking shifted. And one of the statements that he made, he said, as I began to read the Word of God, I began to find out that the Word of God was reading me. It began to change him. It began to transform him on the Word of God. And this is what Satan fights. Satan fights the changing of the thinking process. Satan fights the development of a faith mindset. He challenges that. What he is absolutely terrified of is summarized in two scriptures. It's what I call possibility thinking. Luke 18:27, Jesus is speaking. He said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Well, duh. We're talking about God. But at the same time, Mark 9:23, Jesus said unto him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. It is one of the foundations of thinking in line with the Word is a possibility mindset. That if God is in this situation, all things are possible. And Satan is terrified of that, and he tries to keep the world in a mindset of impossibility. We can't do that. And most people's decisions are not, certainly not based on the Word of God. Most people's decisions of what they can or cannot do is based on their bank balance. Most of the time. And I'll just tell you that in 40 years of ministry, we've never been able to afford anything God has called us to do. Ever. And usually when we started, we didn't have a dime. But God has a way of making it work. The thing we had was faith. And this is what Satan tries to fight. This is what he comes against, is that possibility mindset. And as you well know, and we've already started talking about this in this series, but as you well know, one of Satan's primary strategies, if you will, is the strategy of distraction. That's what he's interested in. We know that's one of his primary strategies because that's the first thing he came against Adam and Eve with in the garden. I don't know if I put it in here or not. No, I did not. But of course, you know Genesis 3:6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and a tree desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, gave to her husband with her, he did eat. And it wasn't strictly a matter of them being distracted to look at the devil. He just wanted to distract them to look at anything other than the Word of God. So he drew their focus to the tree. And it's very interesting because when you read in the Hebrew Scriptures, the word for serpent is the word nakash. And the word nakash literally means a shining one. He's there to distract. He's there to draw your attention away from the Word of God and thereby affect the way you think and affect your reasoning processes. And so he comes against us with distraction. In fact, I want to show you something. Go with me to Galatians chapter 3 for just a moment. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, Paul is writing to the churches of Galatia. They have gotten their focus shifted from grace to the law. We'll talk more about that in just a minute. But Judaizers came into the churches of Galatia and said, you need to be circumcised and you need to keep the law. And Paul is addressing this in Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. He says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Hang on to that word. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ, you notice eyes focus, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you. This only would I learn of you. Received you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Don't have time to get in this, but if you're trying to keep the law, you're walking in the flesh. Verse 4. Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? But what I want to bring to your attention, I don't know what you have in your translation, but in verse 1 again it says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Now that word, very interesting because it's only used here in the New Testament. The Greek word is baskeno. You don't need to spell it or anything. I'm just telling you what it is. It's the Greek word baskeno, and it is a word that literally means to fascinate by distraction or false representation. To fascinate by distraction or false representation. That sounds like the devil, doesn't it? Now there's actually kind of a play on words here because he's talking about, oh foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Who has distracted you? Who has put you under their spell? Well, he's talking about the Judaizers here. But it's actually kind of an interesting play on things here because their focus was away from grace to the law. And so they had gotten, you can read the letter to Galatians, find out, they had gotten distracted from the gospel. Now that's an interesting word because the word gospel, the old English word gospel, literally means God's spell. To come under God's spell. Who has your attention? Who has your focus? You're either under Satan's spell or God's. It's your choice. Who said, I'm not under the devil's spell? If you think like the world, you are. Because we're going to look at Scripture in just a minute. The Bible says He's the God of this world. So you're either following His spell or the God's spell. One of the two. So again, we come back to the truth of focus being very, very important where spiritual warfare is concerned. And again, I go back to what happened earlier because, you know, this just came up out of Lucille's spirit. Put your blinders on. And that's exactly what I was going to talk about here, is putting your blinders on. If you're going to walk with God and you're going to pursue the Word of God, you have to put your blinders on. You can't look to the right hand or to the left, and there's a lot of things that you have to on purpose refuse to consider. You know, you situations, and I'm not telling you something that's necessarily easy to do. When you get the bad report from the doctor, or you look at your bank balance and it's empty, you can either look at that, or you can look at what God has said, with His stripes ye were healed, or you can look at, my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory. It becomes an issue of focus. And I thought of a very interesting verse of Scripture. I don't know why, but I grew up in the Lutheran Church. And the only thing I remember about the Lutheran Church, I was, again, baptized in the Holy Ghost at 15, and I felt led to leave. So, very much so. But I'm kind of like Steve Harvey and one of his wives. I just got in my car and left. But I don't remember really much anything at all about the Lutheran Church except Kool-Aid, cookies, and getting in fights after church. That's the only thing I remember. Except I remember, I don't know why I remember this, I remember, I guess I was probably 11 or 12, I remember our Sunday school teacher, her name was Mrs. Burns, and she taught a Sunday school class on this verse of Scripture, and it's the only thing I remember out of the Lutheran Church. And why I remember this, I don't know. But it ties in here. I think it's a very interesting verse. Isaiah 42:19 says, "Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger that I sent? Who is blind as he that is perfect or mature, and blind as the Lord's servant?" When you begin to walk with the Lord, there are things that you have to close your eyes to, you have to close your mind to, you have to deal with your emotions, you have to stay focused on what the Lord has said. I want to share something with you. Cindy shared this with me the other day. And we were having lunch last Sunday, and she brought up a lady's name by the name of Fanny Crosby. And I thought it was one lady, but I had my names mixed up, and it was a different person. But Cindy read me a piece of an article, and I told her to send me the email on it. And I want to read a portion of this to you. Now, the lady I was thinking of was probably, I can't even think of her name now. I don't know what her name is, but she probably was part of Brother Hagin's generation. He was born in 1917. But this lady, her name is Fanny Crosby, and she was born in 1820 and died in 1915. Now, based on what I'm about to read, let me share this with you. How many of you know that Revelation is progressive, and we're learning things as the body of Christ? Okay, we're growing. And you have to realize that when you go back to the 1800s, while there's some good stuff out there you can read and follow and all that, so there's some good authors and stuff from the 19th century, you need to pay very close attention, because they were walking in all the light they had at the time. And so God, over this past 100 years or so, has really opened our eyes, and the body of Christ has grown and increased. And if Jesus tarries, there'll be a group of people in future generations that'll look back and say, boy, I tell you what, those people in the 21st century believed some weird stuff. Okay? Well, this is kind of the case here. Fanny Crosby grew up and lived in the 1800s. Let me just share a little bit of this with you, share a little bit of her testimony. Fanny Crosby was called the Queen of Hymns. She wrote over 9,000 hymns. And that's a bunch. And so let me just read a little bit to you, because there's something here that I want you to get about focus. This lady wrote an article, and she said, "When I get to heaven, the first face that shall ever gladden my sight will be that of my Savior." Mercy Crosby held her tiny daughter's hands as little Fanny's face contorted in a scream of agony. "Doctor, are you sure that you have to do this to her?" Mercy asked through her tears of anguish. Mrs. Crosby, I know that it's hard to hear little Fanny scream like this, but we must draw out the infection. These hot mustard poultices, does that say that right? Poultices are the best way to do it. But she's so small, only 6 weeks old. Maybe we should wait until our regular doctor returns to town. Mercy tried to shut out Fanny's screams, but it proved too difficult. If anything, her screams were increasing in volume. The traveling doctor replied impatiently, "Mrs. Crosby, as I told you, waiting would only make the infection worse. I know the treatment hurts Fanny, but it's much better to treat the infection immediately. You never know what could happen if an eye infection is left untreated." Put a poultice on her eyes. Mercy reluctantly accepted the doctor's diagnosis. Although Fanny's screams eventually subsided to a pitiful whimper, they still lingered on in Mercy's memory. The infection in Fanny's eyes went away, but her corneas had been burnt in the process, and scars began to form over them in the weeks that followed, long after the unknown doctor had left town. John and Mercy Crosby realized that Fanny was not reacting to visual stimuli. Soon enough, their worst fears were confirmed. Young Frances Jane Crosby was blind. In time, just as Johann Strauss was considered the waltz king and John Philip Sousa the march king, Fanny Crosby was known as America's queen. One of the most famous hymns was "Blessed Assurance." Goes on to say, if anyone had a right to be angry with God because of her circumstances, it was young Fanny Crosby. Just a year after she was blinded by the incompetent doctor, her father caught a chill while working in the cold November rain and died soon after. 21-year-old Mercy Crosby was left to provide for herself and her daughters. This she did by seeking employment as a maid. Fanny's grandmother cared for her during the day, and the two became very close. Fanny would later write, "My grandmother was more to me than I can express by word or pen." Eunice Crosby took the time to help her granddaughter see the world around her. They spent hours walking in the meadow where Eunice would describe the sights around her in vivid detail as possible. Many hours were also passed sitting in an old rocking chair where Eunice would describe to Fanny the intricate details of the flowers and birds around her or the beauty of sunrise and sunset. But although Fanny was blind, she did not consider herself handicapped. She did many of the things other children did and accepted her blindness with a positive attitude that was evident in the short poem that she wrote when she was 8 years old. She maintained this positive outlook all her life and considered her blindness a blessing, not a curse, not the curse many would be tempted to call it. As she once stated, "It seemed intended by the blessed providence of God." Now this goes back to what I was talking about. God didn't do this. That stupid doctor and the devil did. She maintained this positive outlook all her life and considered her blindness a blessing, not the curse many would be tempted to call it. As she once stated, "It seemed intended by the blessed providence of God that I should be blind all my life, and I thank Him for the dispensation. If perfect earthly sight were offered me tomorrow, I would not accept it. I might not have sung hymns to the praise of God if I had been distracted by the beautiful and interesting things about me." Now, while that is not correct as far as God's position here, she did stumble onto a spiritual truth. She used her blindness to stay focused on God. It said, "Eunice Crosby spent many hours reading the Bible to Fanny and teaching her the importance of prayer and a close relationship with God. She quickly discovered that Fanny had an amazing capacity for memorization and encouraged her to learn large passages of Scripture by heart. Fanny memorized several chapters each week and could quote the Pentateuch, the Gospels, Proverbs, Song of Solomon, and many of the Psalms, and in her own words, the Holy Book has nurtured me my entire life." This nurturing started very early in her life due to the influence and teaching of her grandmother. Now, I'm going to skip down just a minute and read a little bit more. Says, "Fanny Crosby is best remembered for the nearly 9,000 hymns she wrote, but amazingly enough, she did not begin her hymn writing until she was in her 40s. Publisher and hymn writer William and Bradbury was unhappy with the quality of many of the hymns that were submitted to him for publication. He heard of Fanny's talent, and after verifying her ability, promptly hired her to write hymns for his company, telling her, "While I have a publishing house, you will always have work." Fanny knew she needed God's help in this new endeavor, and once she described her hymn writing process this way. "It may seem a little old-fashioned," 19th century, "it may seem a little old-fashioned always to begin one's work with prayer, but I never undertake a hymn without first asking the good Lord to be my inspiration." And God provided inspiration from all areas of Fanny's life. While passing by a prisoner, she heard the man cry, "O Lord, don't pass me by," which quickly became the hymn, "Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior." When her friend Howard Doan played a melody for her and said, "See if it says anything to you," her joyful reply was, "Why, that says safe in the arms of Jesus." Within a half hour, she had finished the poem. Her most famous hymn, "Blessed Assurance," is a personal testimony of her salvation. Isn't that awesome? But the thing that I want to bring to your attention is the fact she, while no, it was not God that she went blind and all that, she understood a spiritual principle. To stay focused on God requires a certain degree of blindness. It's important that you stay focused on what God has called you to do. Stay focused on His Word. Now, let's talk about our focus here for a little bit. The thing that establishes focus in our life is grace. If you lose sight of grace, then you'll begin to lose focus. Now, I want to share some things with you about that. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. In fact, I'm sure if you did a Google on Fanny Crosby, you could find that article. It's not very long. I skipped some of it. It's very interesting. Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 11. It says, "Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." Talking about Israel in the wilderness. Verse 12, "For the word of God is quick," or alive, "and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do." How many of you know that the Lord sees and discerns everything? He does, doesn't He? Verse 14, "Seeing then," that's interesting, "seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession," or our confession. "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." As we've already talked about many times, how did Jesus walk sinless for 33 and a half years? He did it by grace. Luke 2:40, talking about Jesus, says, "And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, or became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." Verse 15 again, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Verse 16, "Let us therefore, because we have a sinless high priest, let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Now, This passage connects grace to the priesthood of Jesus. He is our high priest. Right? Right? All right, you go back into the Old Testament, and there is an instruction given to the high priest that I want to share with you. And I would love to, except I don't have it. Well, we can just go there. Go to Leviticus chapter 10. Apparently, I didn't put it in there. Leviticus chapter 10. Thank you, Lord. Jesus is our high priest. Here is the instruction to the high priest. Leviticus chapter 10, verse 8. This may be good that you're looking it up anyhow. Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 8 says, "And the Lord spake unto Aaron, saying, Who's Aaron? He's the high priest. All right. He said, "Do not drink wine nor strong drink thou, nor thy sons with thee, when you go into the tabernacle of the congregation." Now that probably explains why Jesus didn't partake of anything at the communion table. Anyhow, "Do not drink wine nor strong drink thou, nor thy sons with thee, when you go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations." Verse 10, "And that you may put difference between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean, and that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord hath spoken unto them by the hand of Moses." So what's the job of the high priest? Is to help God's people discern between holy and unholy. To discern between clean and unclean. Let me say it to you this way. To focus on the right thing and not focus on the wrong thing. That's the job of the high priest. Jesus is our high priest. And so we come to Him as our high priest and we say, "Lord, I need Your discernment. I need to know what to focus on and not focus on." He answers that prayer by grace. Go with me to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. Everybody got it? Still here, pages going. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men." And if you look up that word "appeared" in the Greek, it is the Greek word epiphany. Do you know what an epiphany is? Aha! I could have had a V8. Aha! Do you ever have an aha moment where all of a sudden your eyes are open? The way we phrase it is, it just dawned on me. I had an epiphany. Okay. Toward what? Well, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us." Hi there. We're back to teaching again. "Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking There's focus for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace is a teacher. I don't have time to get into it today, but you got two instructors vying for your attention 24 hours a day, grace or sin. We'll get into that later, hopefully, if the Lord leads. But I want you to realize is that grace is given so that we can distinguish between what is holy, unholy, clean, unclean, and focus on the right thing. And again, it's done through teaching. Now, I'm not trying to be rude or crude, but if I came in here with a big old plate full of cow poop and I invited you to partake of my poop, cow poop, how many of you would indulge? Huh? What if I brought in a big T-bone steak? That's a different thing, right? But what if I had the ability to disguise the cow poop as a steak? In taste, smell, and appearance. It looks the same, it tastes the same, all of that, but it'll kill you deader than the hammer. Why? It's still cow poop. Right? So in order to get you to partake, I'd have to disguise it in some way. It's kind of like, how many of y'all, if you're football fans, you remember John Madden? I heard him make the statement one time. He was on air. Somebody was talking about his hair turning white, I think. And he made the statement. He said, manure with frosting on it is still manure. Well, anyway, be that as it may, I would have to disguise it in some way to get you to partake. I mean, it's kind of, I was thinking about this yesterday. You go into a Chinese restaurant, you sit down, waiter comes over, I'm glad you're here today. We have special. We have special today. You like very, very much. You enjoy. What is it? Oh, it's called Mao Gao. It's called Mao Gao. You like Mao Gao. I fix Mao Gao. Put pineapple, cherry. Very good. You like Mao Gao. Okay, I'll have Mao Gao. So you get through. You eat your Mao Gao. You get through. You go dig out your Chinese dictionary and you find out Mao is the word for cat and Gao is the word for dog. Oh, you have Mao Gao. Oh, love Mao Gao. And you guys know, you know, a place got shut, the Chinese place got shut down, Angelo, for serving cat. Oh, have Mao plate. A big plate Mao. But if you don't know the difference, that's where grace comes in. Because Satan can not only distract us, Satan can make what will destroy us look good. And it basically grace gives us the difference to see, or gives us the ability to discern between steak and poop. On a spiritual level. Isn't that true? So that we know the difference. In fact, the word discernment literally means to recognize and distinguish between. And the truth of the matter is, Satan can make sin look very attractive. Do you know that? The wages of sin is death, but he can make it look very attractive. But like we were reading here in the book of Hebrews just a moment ago, God sees everything. And grace gives us the ability to see things through God's eyes. The good and the bad. And when we see the bad things through God's eyes, it's a whole lot easier to resist. It's a whole lot easier to see the change when you see it for what it is and see that it's not steak, it's a plate full of poop. then you don't want it. And before you get religiously hyper, Paul talked about dung. Okay? Just so you understand. And very, very important, very, very necessary that we receive the grace of God. And in fact, when you get over into the grace of God, God will show you things. You'll begin to discern things that you should or should not do that are not necessarily sins. I heard Charles Stanley make this statement one time. I thought a lot about it through the years. He said, there are some things that you shouldn't do, not because they're necessarily sins, but just because they're not wise. There are some things that aren't sins, but they're not wise. They're not the smart thing to do. Years ago, Cindy had a lot of trouble with seizures. And there were times she would have grand mal seizures that were serious. I mean, bad, 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 bad. And I think the last one she had was in 1989, the last grand mal seizure she had. God delivered her from them. But there was a period of time in the early and mid-90s where she was having very consistent petty mal seizures. And she'd be in the store or whatever. Nicole in particular could see it in her eyes when it was happening. I got to where I could see it, catch it pretty often. But she kept having these petty mal seizures and she couldn't figure out what the problem was. And she started praying. And the Lord spoke to her and said, quit drinking Diet Coke. And this was, you know, before internet days. But the Lord just said, quit drinking Diet Coke. Well, that, you know, it's not a sin to drink Diet Coke. But for her, it was unwise. She quit drinking Diet Coke. Seizure stopped. Then she found out later that it was the aspartame that was causing the seizures. And that's the, isn't that the sweetener that they put in there? And so the Lord gave her wisdom and gave her discernment. And it's done through grace. But what I want you to realize is you'll never make any changes until you can see it first. Go with me to Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. And the only way you can see it and discern is by grace. Again, to be able to discern the poop from the steak takes grace. Acts chapter 26. And this will help you. If you've got somebody that you're praying for their deliverance, and you probably do, Cindy and I have some people and family that we're praying for their deliverance. Paul is giving his testimony in Acts 26, and beginning in verse 15, he said this. He said, and I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I now send thee. I want to let you in on a little secret. You'll never be able to minister to people until you're delivered from people. Just a side thought. Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I now send thee. Verse 18, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. I want you to see that the whole process of change begins with the opening of the eyes. You see, people are never brought to repentance until their eyes are opened first. They're not going to be turned until their eyes are opened first. You can preach at them all day long, but they're not going to be changed until their eyes are opened first. And so you begin to pray, that the grace of God be made manifest in their life. And that was Paul's message, was grace. But it sets in motion the process. Their eyes are open, then they're turned from darkness to light. And then he says, from the power of Satan unto God. Well, darkness is the power of Satan. You see, the Bible, I made reference to this earlier, 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, in whom the god of this world, talking about the devil, has blinded the minds of them which believe not or are not focused, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. The thing the enemy does is blind. You remember what happened with Paul? He's had scales fall from his eyes. But it begins with the opening of the eyes. Change begins with the opening of the eyes. People will not change until they realize and recognize the darkness that they're in. People don't realize the darkness they're in because many times that darkness is very, very gradual. And their eyes adjust. And they don't know they're in darkness until their eyes are open to the light. And I'll tell you, Charles Nieman gave this illustration. He's pastor in El Paso, for those of you that don't know. The grace begins to come. People's eyes begin to be open to the darkness. But he said, rather than praying and saying, God, open their eyes, Christians try to preach to the lost or try to cram the gospel down their throat, and it doesn't work. And Charles gave this illustration. He said, you take some guy that's been underground for years and years and years and years and years, and he hadn't been in the light, he hadn't been in the sunshine in years and years and years. I mean, he's like a mole, you know. And so his eyes know nothing but darkness. And he said, some stupid Christian will walk up with a flashlight and go, click, isn't this great? See, all you've done is cause pain. It takes God opening the eyes. I thought that was one of the best illustrations I've ever heard. It takes God opening the eyes. Now, I want to show you this by way of illustration. I want to look up two scriptures and then we'll be done. I want you to go with me to James chapter 4 and 2 Chronicles chapter 17. James chapter 4, 2 Chronicles 17. Do you know what it means when I look at my watch? Nothing. Right. Now, we're almost done. James chapter 4. It actually means, I don't know about y'all, but I'm hungry. I'm looking at my watch saying, when's he going to shut up? James chapter 4, and then we'll go to 2 Chronicles 17. Verse 6. Talking about God says, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resists the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Submit yourself therefore to God. Lord, I want to see things through your eyes. Submit yourself therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, you look at these two scriptures, what I want you to realize is the process here that he's just described in these two verses. You submit to God, you receive the grace to discern between the steak and the poop, then you resist the poop. Resist the devil. Do you get the process? You can't resist the devil without grace. You can't resist the devil in your own strength and in your own ability, any more than you can discern between the snake and the steak and the poop in your own ability. Okay. Submit yourself therefore to God. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. For your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and He shall lift you up. Now how does He do that? By grace. One of the things about discernment, grace, did you know you can see more when you're above it? Like being on a mountain, you can see further, you can see more. And you see differently. You see things from God's perspective when you're lifted up. When you're exalted on high. Okay. Verse 10, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. When you get in that exalted position, is when you begin to discern between the good and the bad and where you need to focus. And I'll tell you, I've had this experience with the Lord, and I do on a number of different occasions. And Cindy said this to a woman one time, by way of illustration. She talked about the Word being a mirror. The Word is a mirror. You see yourself in the Word. And she brought this out. I thought it was a tremendous thought. She said, when you look at yourself in the mirror, you see yourself the way other people see you. That's tremendous. When you see yourself in the Word, you not only see yourself through God's eyes, you see yourself the way other people see you. And one of the things that produces change, I don't know why the Lord's bringing this up because it's not in my notes, but one of the things that happens, and I've had this happen to me, is be in a situation and it's like God just takes me out of the picture and I begin to see things in the third person. Maybe I'm having a conversation with somebody and all of a sudden I see myself in the third person and I see myself as an observer as things are going on. And it's amazing what you see about yourself when God opens your eyes in the third person. It's an amazing thing. It's like the Lord said to me one time, He said, if you had the opportunity, would you be married to you? And I said, oh God, no. And she said, well, then change that. I'm working on it. But you see yourself in the third person. All right, 2 Chronicles chapter 17. The grace lifts you up. The grace causes you to discern, and we're done. 2 Chronicles 17, yes ma'am. Now this is talking about Jehoshaphat. Let me tell you about his name for a second. Jehoshaphat comes from two words. One, Jehovah. Jehovah God. And Shaphat. Shaphat is the Hebrew word for judgment. So his word means the God who judges, or God judges, or God's judgment. So this is Jehoshaphat. All right, verse 5. It says, therefore the Lord established the kingdom in His hand, and all Judah brought to Jehoshaphat presents, and he had riches and honor in abundance. And his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. Not in pride. Now, what we read in James, humble yourself and He'll lift you up. How? By grace. His heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. In other words, the grace of God came on him. And watch what he did. Moreover, he took away the high places and groves out of Judah. You see, when he began to be lifted up in grace, he began to discern in his domain the things that needed to be removed that were an offense to the Lord. But he had to be lifted up in the ways of the Lord to be able to see it. Do you follow that? And the same thing is true with us. When we get into grace, grace opens our eyes and we see those areas in our thinking processes, in our minds, our emotions that need to be cast down. Those high things that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. How's it done? By grace. And that, my dear brother and sister, is the essence of spiritual warfare. That help? That help anybody? Well, Lord, I come before you and I pray for each and every one here this morning. I pray for myself that there be an outpouring of your grace to cause us to see, to cause us to discern, to cause us to recognize the difference between the holy, the unholy, the clean, the unclean, and to make whatever adjustments are needed, whatever adjustments are necessary. Father, I thank you that in the outpouring of your grace, you're opening our eyes, you're enlightening us, you're leading, you're guiding, you're directing. And in the name of the Lord Jesus, I take authority over every spirit of distraction and false representation of the enemy. I break the operation of those things over your life in the name of the Lord Jesus. And I declare that your eyes are open to truth in Jesus' name. Father, we thank you for it. And I pray over the tithes and the offerings of your people. And Father, I thank you that you're multiplying back to them as they sow seed into this church, into this ministry. I thank you that you're multiplying back to them revelation, wisdom, understanding, outpourings of grace. And Father, I thank you that when the grace is poured out, that you are able to make all grace abound towards them so that they, having all sufficiency and all in all things, may abound to every good work. And Father, we thank you for it. We receive it in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen.